Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
So today, you know, we've been in the season, and not just me, but just grief is like, I've said this, I don't know how many times, I'm not going to preach on grief, don't worry, don't get all squirmy. But I'm not going to preach on that, but grief hangs on you. It, like, clings on you. Like, you know, my son-in-law smoked some pork yesterday, and he brought it over to the house, and the whole house just fills with smoke. And they smelled like it on their, like, Violet's little curls are full of smoke. It clings on you. You know, it clings and it stays. And grief is like that in the worst way, though. Because it butts in the middle of your conversation. It jumps in right when you're trying to have a thought, and it just pierces your heart, makes you cry. And then it's good, too, because it'll remind you of things that you maybe have forgotten that were really good and special that you want to give tribute to. And so what happens, though, if you're not familiar with grief and you're not acquainted with its ways, you might want to get out from under it and get away from it. And what happens then is, like, we have like a tank on the inside of us. It's our spirit. There's a transformation that takes place on the inner man, on the inside of us, when we come to know the Lord and when the Holy Spirit starts to move on the inside of us. And things that are old but don't work, they start to make their way out of us. It might not be pretty. That's okay. Just make your way on out. And there's things that will come in that are just beautiful, and they take up a lot of room sometimes. And that's uncomfortable too. And that's okay too. Because there's a transformation that takes place. But on there, there's a meter. And I'm just calling this message the Jesus Ometer. The Jesus-o-meter, okay? And when I, because sometimes it's high and sometimes it's low. And whenever it's low, we got to take a look at why it's low. And then I want us to look at this little clip just for fun. This is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I know it's not Christmas. I'm aware that it is Memorial Day. But this is what the Lord gave me. And so I want you to watch this clip, and I want you to see witnessing. I want you to see how the Lord is moving throughout it. I want you to see the enemy, the demons coming after the Spirit of the Lord to stop it. I could preach off of the back of any book or magazine cover, trust me. So take this in and let it minister to you. Take it at face value. Let it go deep, and then I'll unpack it for us a little bit.
You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list, checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why.
You better not pout, I'm telling you why.
Oh.
What's the big deal?
Dad?
Santa Claus is coming to
of the spirit to understand the message of Elf, I will tell you right now. So if you noticed, you know, some people know and some people don't know. And do you know the people that don't believe in God compare our faith in Jesus to Santa Claus? Some people believe that what we believe about Jesus is like believing in Santa Claus. And I just have to tell you, the spirit of Santa Claus, I believe in that too. Because I've seen it. I've seen it transform people at Christmas time. See people be kinder at Christmas. I mean, I guess you see what you're looking for, but I'm always looking for it. I'm always looking for the best in people, and I'm always looking for that generous heart and that kindness, and so I see it. But in this particular clip, you know, there's something that needs to happen. There's something that needs to come forward, and it's the spirit of Christmas. It's the Christmas joy. You know, there's a part in this movie where, you know, they're explaining to Buddy how people down here on Earth think that parents put the presents out. For kids. And Buddy goes, well, that's ridiculous. No parent could do that in one night. You know, it would take Santa. And so there's just an innocence about believing the things that you're taught and that you're told. And so you can hold it and you can just mouth the words like the dad did. And you're going to get called on it, though, especially coming to church here. You're just mouthing the words. You're not really doing it. You know, if you were really doing it, we'd be seeing that odometer would be on full and lives would be transformed and people would be changed. And we would feel and hear the Spirit of God leading us all the time. We would be making a difference in our communities. We would make an impact everywhere that we go. We would understand there's a divine appointment at QT. We would understand that everywhere that we show up, that God has us on a mission, that we're bought with a price. And then our odometer goes real high, real full. And there's some things, I think you can understand it. And what if the girl hadn't ever stood up and started singing? You better watch out. If that's not a prophetic word, I don't know what is. He sees you when you're sleeping. He does. And he knows when you're awake, and he knows if you're bad or good. Find the Spirit of the Lord while you can and enter into his goodness. I know there's things, you know, in the world that break our spirit and that try to cause us to, you know, be downcast. I'm going to preach out of this scripture in Psalm 42, and I say it all the time, but sometimes I don't give reference or the depth of what I learned about something, and I'm going to try to do that today. And I'll say it. I'll just be like, why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. You know, I might say something like that. Well, it comes from Psalm 42, because our spirits will show if we're lifted up and we're walking in the victorious life that Jesus intends for us to, or if we're downcast, oh my soul. Yeah, that's a future preacher right there, little man. All right, so if you're downcast, there's things that come on. It's like grief. I mean, this thing that I've been going through with my mom, it shows up here and there, but I'm sustained. Do you understand? I am bought with a price. I am covered in blood. I'm surrounded by people that love me. I'm not going down for it. She's saving me a seat. Right? So it is there, but it's part of me now. It's just part of who I am now. I have to learn what the new normal is and how to navigate through life without her presence in it. And it's hard. And it tests me. But in it, it doesn't make me cower and go in the corner and sleep in my bed all day. It makes me respond in kind. It makes me give more while I still can. It makes me touch and love and make sure that I can do those things while I'm still here. Right? Just some contextual reasons why the soul might be downcast, okay? It's a deep longing for God. Because when you have something in reference to God, you have a reference point, you always have something to fall back on. You always have a memory. You always have something that he did before. And you can count on it. Yeah. And you can remind yourself of it. And you can rehearse it until you're living it again, right? In the downtime. A deep longing for God. Psalmist talks about a desperate thirst for God's presence. We're going to read the whole psalm. As a matter of fact, we probably should do that first. Let's read the whole psalm, and then I'll come back to those. Psalm 42, it's a compilation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for water. You guys ever heard me say that? As the deer pants for water, my soul thirsts for you, Lord. Comes from right here. My soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food night and day, day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls to deep. Have you ever said that before? Deep calls to deep. This is where it comes from. At the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And I will say to my God, you have forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning of oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. They say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. That's somebody who can feel a deep hunger for God. The psalmist talks about panting for him. Have you ever been so thirsty that you have to like gulp your water? You're just like, gulp, 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 gulp. And you're like, why can't I do this all the time? Why can't I just Cameron Diaz this beast all the time? I can't all the time. Sometimes I can barely get 5 sips in, but when I'm really thirsty, I can chug it. And there's something about that. By the time you're chugging it, you're already dehydrated, you know? There's something about it, though. You get where you're panting almost for water. More. I need more water. I need to refresh this thing. I need to keep it full. There's a desperate thirst that comes. He talks about depth and panting, okay? That's one thing that causes your soul to become downcast. Oppression from enemies, you know, in this particular psalm. People are saying over and over, where's your God? Do you ever feel that way? The enemy says that to me. Where's your God? You still have sickness among you. You've got new sickness in here. You know, and the enemy will try to speak a negative thought, try to get me discouraged. I'm just not the yielding kind, and I don't want you to be either. I don't think it's the Lord. I think the Lord fights our battles for us. As a matter of fact, I know that he does, and I've seen him do it many times. You know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, but you can't overcome if there's nothing to overcome. We are overcomers. Any trial set before us is there with the intention of the Lord. That might mess with your theology, but I believe it. There's an oppression that comes. Where is your God? Why isn't he showing himself? Just throwing out reasons right now, not making any settlements right now. There's emotional turmoil sometimes. You have emotional turmoil going on with grief, with broken things. You're missing something that was there and it's not there anymore. These are natural grieving attributes that come. Or maybe you feel forgotten or unseen. You feel like you just keep going, and where's my promotion? And I did everything I was supposed to do in this. And you feel forgotten and unseen, and then what happens is our flesh gets panicky, like, uh-oh. You know, and it'll jump all the way to these wild conclusions, like, what if everything I believe about God isn't even real? And it isn't even true. Right? Am I right? I'm not making this up. I know how it is. I know how the flesh is. Remember, the flesh and the spirit battle constantly in the same being. And so we get this little psalm. Why so downcast, O my soul? Has the Lord forgotten me? No, he hasn't forgotten you, as a matter of fact. He can see you, and he loves you. He's for you. The antidote for this, an antidote is when you have something poisonous that comes in, like the negativity, like that forlorn, like that brokenness. Grief is natural, but compiling negativity on top of grief is not. And the enemy will come after you when you're weak. When you're the most vulnerable, he will come and he'll put in another doubt and another thought until pretty soon your faith is completely shipwrecked. Be careful. You better watch out. You better not cry too long. You better not pout. And Jesus is coming. Okay? There's an antidote. There's a healing balm. And it's hope. It's flipping on your faith switch again and saying, no, devil, I believe the Lord. He is for me, and I will worship him again. As the psalmist puts it right in the middle of all of this pain, why so downcast my soul? I'm going to hope in God, and I will worship him again.
Yeah.
And so sometimes when you're going through a season, man, it's tough. It is. It's tough. It's not just one moment or one second. You know, you stub your toe, and everything becomes about your toe, right? One toe. Christy knows. She has a broken toe right now.
Yeah.
Everything is about that one toe. But it's just a little season. The pain is excruciating for the moment. Then you got to walk that out for a few weeks until all the healing comes on your bone, right? There's other things that happen. We have long-term things we have to deal with. That, you know, you have a broken relationship. That's something you're going to walk out. It's not going to be fixed in a couple weeks. It's going to take a long time for the Spirit of the Lord to give direction again, because things have happened to cause an upheaval in your emotions and in your state of mind. It takes time for those things to work their way out. What about sickness? What about chronic sickness? What about diseases? The Lord is our healer. We believe it. We've seen him heal. When he isn't healing in a specific season of life, then you're learning, because he will heal. He's a healer. He can't help it.
Yes.
Healing is coming in one form or another. And when it takes this long, there's something that has to say, why so downcast, soul? Has the Lord forgotten me? No, he hasn't forgotten me. He set me on a rock that's higher than myself, so I can call out his name. Are you guys tracking with this so far?
Yes.
I feel like it's the moment, the word for the day. So in this particular psalm is written by, it's not written by, but it's compiled by the sons of Korah. If you don't know who the sons of Korah are, you know, there's a place in there where it's talking about the heights of Hermon and the hills of Mizar and all this stuff. It's a reference to when I'm at my highest peak and when I'm at my lowest valley, I'm still going to praise him. All right? Whatever I'm going through, if I'm on the high ground or the low ground, I am his. That's what that reference comes to right there. There was a commentator, a preacher, Charles Spurgeon, you guys might have heard of him, and he makes it like this. Whether I'm standing on the grandest, highest peaks of Hermon, or stuck in the smallest, most insignificant little hill like Mizar, I will purposefully direct my thoughts to remember you, Lord.
Yeah.
It's profound. So the sons of Korah, these are the guys, they have a dark family history, in case you don't know, way back when Moses is bringing the children of Israel out, and they're in the wilderness, there's the stories, I have the references here for you too to look up, but we're not going to read them all specifically today, but in the book of Numbers, I think it's like 26. Book of Numbers 26, there's a place where Moses is leading the children of Israel out, and these guys, Korah, says, I'm not going to follow this anymore. I'm not going to follow what Moses is saying. Don't believe it. It's taking too long. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I'm sick of manna. I don't want to do this anymore. And Moses has a moment where he tells everybody, he goes, you better get away from their tents if they're talking like that, because I'm finna open the ground and let everybody go in that is speaking that way. And these sons of Korah, these three, said, okay. And they backed away from their father's tent. And when they did that, they made an incredible journey. They made a journey that said, I'm not going to stick to family loyalty that's going to suck me into the earth. I'm going to come over here and believe what the Lord has called me to do. You know, we think that we're supposed to have this family loyalty. When I was growing up, that was the thing, one of the inside jokes. You're not allowed to have friends outside the family. My cousins would say that to me, and I'd be like, well, it's a good thing my cousins are my best friends. You know, as I was growing up, I guess I'll be all right. You're not allowed to have friends outside the family. There's a family loyalty. You don't talk about the business of what happens in here, and that's all fine and well if you have a healthy, great family.
Right.
If you have perversion and brokenness and hard things happening inside your walls, you better be talking to somebody so you can find a rescue line to get out. The Lord is always looking to deliver his people. He's always looking to make us safe. He always wants to surround us. And he did it with those sons of Korah. And those three would fast forward generations to David, okay? David puts the sons of Korah now, they've transformed. They're in the tribe of Levi. The Levites are the worship leaders. They bang the drums, they play the cymbals, they play the horns, they've got their lutes and their little guitars and all that stuff. And they go before armies.
That's right.
You know, that's why we worship first. In the same following of the scripture, we worship first and then we preach the word while we go to battle, right? Worship first. And these sons of Korah were appointed by David now to be the worship leaders and to handle all the psalms that David wrote, to compile them into a beautiful thing as the deer pants for water. My soul longs for you, God. and they throw in parts of their own life. Man, I remember. I can talk about this when I used to be in this valley of misery, which sounds a lot like misery, you know. I used to be over there, broken and separated. And before that, I was in the congregations of people, and I knew that I was in the right place, but I had to pull myself apart from that so that God could bless my life so I wouldn't be sunk, wouldn't go into that big sinkhole.
Come on.
Right? Why so downcast, oh my soul? I don't belong to that spirit anymore. I've been brought new. I'm a tribe of Levi. I'm a Levite from the tribe of Levi. And I know how to worship God. And they're appointed to be things. They're like temple overseers now. You know, centuries later, this story is in Chronicles 6, if you want to look that up on your own time. But they're transformed from their family association of rebellion and defilement into caring for the things in the temple. That's like me. That's me. It's my story. So you can do it. The Lord can see where we come from, and he lifts us up out of a miry clay, and he sets us on a rock, and he puts us in a place of hope that we might hope again. That's good stuff right there. I just thought you might want to know who the sons of Korah are and why that matters. And so they talk about in that same psalm, we remember the Jordan, okay? I don't know if you guys are aware, but whenever Joshua came into power, the Lord parted the waters of the Jordan again. The Lord is a miracle worker. He knows how to make a pathway that you can walk on. You just have to be bold enough to take a step. It's easier to move a car that is driving than it is to move one that is sitting still. It's easier for God to guide your steps if you're walking. You get me? Take a step into the direction of the path that he opens up for you, and he'll show you the rest. The word is a lamp to your feet. It's not a spot. It's not a beam showing you the whole thing. You'd be scared to death. He shows you that much. He shows you in front of your feet, and you walk there.
Yeah.
So Joshua set up these memorial stones at the Jordan, and they're still there. You can go. You can see them and touch them. They still exist. And I thought, how fitting, you know, on Memorial Day that we would talk about memorials. You know, in my house, I didn't bring them today, but in my house, there's little rocks, little stones, and there's plaques that have words, like right there, you can't see it while I'm preaching, but I can see two words that stand out, and they're in this room. One says possible, it's on the mission board, and one says live. And I see it all the time while I'm talking, it inspires me, adventure awaits you. There's like so much that God wants to do and speak and be and see happen through us, but we have to have some kind of source of reference to fall back on. And so in my house, I have these little stones. One was given to me. It's a little stone that says giggle. You know, it's given to me by a friend because we're silly. When you get with just your friends, you act crazy. You laugh at stuff that isn't even funny and other people would think you're crazy, but we know, and so we laugh, right? So that little symbol, giggle, sitting on my sink, which is ironic because it's in front of the dishes where I never want to giggle, but I look at that and I think, it's good. Giggle. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And it reminds me to have joy, right? There's one up in my husband's bathroom, and it says desire. And I put that there, obvious reasons, you know, so my husband would think of me and want me, and I would be his only love. And I set it there. You think I put a big amount of oil on that rock? I sure did. And there's tons of them. I've got some that say family. I've got some that say gratitude. And there's different things that happen to me along the way. There's keys in my house, a lot of keys. People ask me about it sometimes. And I remember the first time that I noticed that there were a lot of keys, but they were transformational keys as I was finding my way in the kingdom where God would speak to me like, have you ever heard me say repentance is a cure?
Yeah,
I've said it like a billion times, so if you have never heard that, you probably need to find a different church because that's part of the legacy here. Repentance is a cure. If I can come to someone and own my stuff and say that I'm sorry, and if I can go to someone and say, can you help me understand that I become a minister of reconciliation? That is a key that unlocks relational freedom. It unlocks, you know, hatred, and it makes it go away.
Yeah.
Repentance is a cure. So is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a cure. When people want to hold on to it, not use it to unlock the door, but nope, you don't know what they did. Nope. Who's going to hold me accountable if I don't? I don't know. The Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
To do it better than you. Take the key. Open the door. Forgive. You can speak it. You don't have to speak it. But I'm just telling you, these things become memorials in our lives as we move through our salvation and our sanctification. So the world in it right now has memorials that are left here from the Bible. I'm just going to talk about a couple. I'm just going to highlight them, and we might unpack them more. I don't know. But there's something like, I was going to do a little braggy thing. I don't know if I should do it. I was just going to tell you that one time in my life, it was when my kids were in school. We had our kids in Christian school because we know how to sacrifice. And we went without a lot of things to get our kids that education, you know. But we did it. And we had to serve a lot, and it cost a lot. But it was worth it. And I remember they learned a song that memorized the books of the Bible. And I could tell you, starting in Genesis, I could go all the way through right now. And then I was going to see if you begged me to do it, and then I was going to do it. But if you didn't, I was just going to kind of let it go.
Do it!
So there's like, all the way through. And some, can anybody do it with me? Does anybody know? Besides you guys, I know they can, for sure. But you learn these things so that if someday I don't have access to the internet, then I have to have it in here.
Right.
If someday I don't have access to my books anymore, I'd better have hidden something in my heart
right. That
I might not sin against the Lord. I might want to look in there and memorize something so that I can know. I know exactly where to turn to get to Isaiah. Do you? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. First covenant. It's your second covenant now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts, the letters of the Romans. First and second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Philippians, Colossians, First and second Thessalonians. First and second Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Hebrews, James, First and second Peter. Is that right? Hebrews, James, First and second Peter. First John, Second John, Third John, Jude, Revelation. You're welcome.
Yes.
It takes a lot of time. Come. You know what? I got cool snaps from TJ. Look, that's one. You know, I also happen to learn the 50 states that rhyme, but I'm not doing that one. But here's the thing. No, I'm not doing it. There has to be some dedication. The Bible says to study and show yourself approved. Okay, so what? I know how to say the books of the Bible in order. I also know that the first five are the Pentateuch and the Torah, right? I know who teaches them, I know who preaches them, I know who tries to live by them. I know that there's a whole section of history coming up next. I know there's a little bit of poetry in the middle, you know, and I know there's a whole lot of prophecy, major prophets and minor prophets. I know the Gospels are going to start to come out in the beginning of the New Testament, and then there's all the epistles of Paul. We have the book of Acts right in the middle of that, what to do next, and we have Revelation standing on its own. You have to know the context of the big part that I just showed off about. No, the rest of that has to be hidden in my heart as a deer pants for water, that my soul longs for the Lord. Otherwise, my soul will be downcast.
Yeah.
Why so downcast, O my soul? I'm putting my hope in the Lord. And on the earth, there are memorials that are set here. One of them is the Shroud of Turin. You ever heard of that?
Yes.
The Shroud of Turin. There is no other garment like this anywhere. This shroud has the impression of Jesus.
Yes.
Right? And I was talking to Jesse and Shauna about this earlier in the week, and Shauna goes, what's the blood that makes that happen? And I'm like, well, the blood is part of it. There's a whole documentary, and there's many, tests that have been run on this garment, and many, experiments and just testimonials to the validity of it and when it was made and the authenticity of it. You know, it's the piece that laid on his face.
Right.
And then he left his body. He's dead for a couple days. And he goes down into, you know, the grave and hell and takes back the keys from the enemy. And he says, no, there's not going to be any more death now. I'll be in charge again. And then he gives authority back to mankind in his amazing work. It looked like he's sleeping, but he was working hard. And so there's DNA samples done. And yeah, there is blood. And if you know this, like, it's if you're a woman, you have only X chromosomes, right? And if you're a man, you have an X and a Y. Is that right? I think that's right. It's one of those. But here's the thing. When this blood is tested, and it's Jesus, and it's his grave, and it's his tomb, and it's his garment, but there's no male chromosomes in it. And this is way before we pretend in transgender world. This is not that. This is a miracle. How is this possible if the miraculous, you know, conception didn't happen? What's the word? Immaculate conception. the Holy Spirit impregnating a woman, and she has a son, and his DNA is only hers because that's the only blood that he had.
Yeah, right.
It's pretty intense. Here's another thought. Do you know when we talk about, when do we believe is the beginning of life? We believe it's at conception.
Right.
We believe the Lord would have a sperm, find an egg, go inside, and boom, we've even shown it here before. There's a burst of light that happens inside of a mother's womb when the egg is penetrated by the sperm. It's a little burst of light. Inside your body, there's no light in there in case you didn't know.
Right.
And our theories are that that's the point when your spirit comes into your body, right? Okay, now save that in the back of your mind. Because in this shroud of Turin, the best explanation that they can give for the impression that is on there is that it would have to be the power, almost like an atomic blast, but just for a second.
Right.
I.e., when Jesus came back into his body from the grave and said, here I am.
Right.
And that impression came on. I mean, maybe you don't think that's awesome. That scares me.
Yeah.
It's so holy. That is powerful. And this shroud is left behind. It's a memorial.
Right.
That he was here. Do you understand that? Go a little bit further. Just the Noah's Ark. We can do the Noah's Ark. This thing, this dig, you know, it's back from the 70s, you know, in the 80s, when you could still like travel through tunnels and you could go and find stuff. You didn't have, everything wasn't like restricted.
Right.
And so some of these archaeologists, which had a little bit of hippie in them, were able to find this particular ark and this shape. And they've reconstructed it in Kentucky. Wouldn't it be cool if we did a field trip? And we all went to Kentucky to see reconstruct. I'd love to do that. We got to do it. Let's figure it out. Somebody make this happen. I want to go. Let's see when I can do it. We'll do it.
Evangelism.
And you go over there. Evangelism, I don't know. I mean, it's people go and see the thing all the time. It's made according to the, you know, the directions of the Bible. And those few verses there in Genesis. And so this is found. And now they've found even layers now as they've done, you know, done a deeper dig on it. And so there's like levels, and there's DNA that suggests there's human and animal, you know, stuff that was there. And my favorite one was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, man, this is when you could dig down in and go figure out where it was. Do you know where they found that? After all the years, after all the, you know, Bible's been written and it's closed up, they found it in a place called Jeremiah's Grotto. A grotto is a little cave that the prophets, you know, the prophets, they said some stuff, you know, that was maybe intimidating and bold and calling out kings and leaders. And so Jeremiah is no exception. And so he had a little cave. They would have a little place they would go hide. And he built his just so happens at the bottom of the hill of Golgotha. You don't know what that means. That's the place where Jesus is going to be crucified on a cross. And so if you can let your mind go for a second, they find this Ark of the Covenant, you know, with the angel wings tip all the way across. You know, it's just amazing what can be salvaged after all those years preserved in the earth like that. And they find DNA on that too. Only female. And the interesting thing about that is that right under the cross where Jesus would be crucified is this little grotto that Jeremiah digs out. And he drags the Ark of the Covenant there so that the Philistines and the other people can't get it, all the ites. They can't have it. It's the presence of God, and he tucks it in there. And when Jesus, all these years later, would be crucified on this hill, and there would be this incredible, you know, a couple things happened when Jesus actually died. Like, the sun went away,
yep.
And it got really dark. And there was a huge earthquake that broke the ground. And even the temple veil tore into. Temple veil is not a veil like that curtain. It's thick with tapestry, gold, tapestry. Very thick. And it got torn in half when this earthquake happened. And if you can let your mind imagine that blood of Jesus runs down through the earthquake into Jeremiah's grotto onto the Ark of the Covenant to be found, to be discovered all those years later. It's a memorial Why am I talking about all this stuff? You have to have a point of reference that gets your Jesus-o-meter going, bing!
Right.
Where you go, wow, that's awesome. I can't deny that. Why so downcast, oh my soul? I think I'm going to put my hope back in God.
That's right.
The one who knows how to put blood on a mercy seat then and blood on a mercy seat now in heaven, for
yes.
my goodness, right? The one who can divulge that there's an ark of safety that we can run into, that God's not going to leave the righteous forsaken or see begging for bread. If he has to make an ark again and close me up in it, I'm all in.
Yeah.
Whatever he's going to do, I don't live in a fearful, grumbling, fault-finding state. I live in the place where I know that the one who made me can and will sustain me. Do you believe that? Or is your soul downcast? Why so downcast, soul? Put your hope back in the Lord. Set yourself some memory stones, some memorial stones around and about your house. When the Lord has done something for you, he deserves praise.
Yes.
When the Lord has done something in your life, he deserves gratitude. It's impossible to be depressed, broken, sad, slack-jawed, downcast when you're full of thanksgiving and gratitude. Let your hope come back to that. Let your spirit come back to a place where you relish in his presence again.
Yeah.
He will come. He always comes for us. You guys can stand up on your feet, preaching my little heart out here this morning. Whew. Happy Memorial Day, everyone. My favorite memorial that I have at my house. Well, there's a couple, but you can all see it. Every time you come into my house, there is a plaque that's yay wide, and it says, thankful. And it doesn't only come out at Thanksgiving. It's thankful. And I see it every day, just like I can see live and possible. And trust the Lord in those words. Thankful. What are you thankful for? Being thankful will change the entire trajectory of your day and of your life. It'll break off those broken things of depression and sadness. Those are not ours. Those are not our things. We forbid those kind of works. This week, you don't know this, but on Thursday, some ladies meet here and pray. And every week, pray for you. My mom used to be part of that group, too.
Aww.
They'll pray for you and lift your name up before the Lord. Pray over this building. Pray over our services. Pray over our little sweet kids. And this particular week, we anointed every chair in this room with oil. Every instrument, from the cameras to the sound booth to the microphones. We call the drummer forth in the name of Jesus. We exercise our faith and we speak to the things that are not as though they are. That's how he did it. That's how he created. We're made in his image. We also shall create, right? Why so downcast, soul? Put your hope in God. I'm going to pray for us. Thank you, God, for your spirit that's in us, that it is big. Thank you, Father, that you have not left us orphans, but you've sent the Holy Spirit to live on the inside. Help us to be receptive of the Holy Spirit and power. Help us not to shrink back in intimidation or fear, God, as the days draw closer to the days that we will see you face to face. Father, we are not of the broken, shrinking back, you know, people that you are not pleased with. We stand firm in the faith that you've given us, God, with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, that we might protect and build what you've called us to do every day. In Jesus' name, Father, remind us as we go home of monuments, of things that you've done in our lives, and help us to take the next step of creating something, a painting on a rock, a word that we put up on the refrigerator, post-it notes everywhere, God, of the goodness that you have distributed among us. Father, thank you for time to heal. Thank you for a grieving process that allows us to feel, God. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this church, God. We thank you for memorials that we can set, that our toes can touch the stones, God. That our walls, when we walk in, indeed will be salvation. Our gates, praise God, however that goes. We trust you. Amen. Love you guys. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.